Just one. Just one.
Amen.
That's good. Hallelujah. All right. I'd like you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27, with me tonight, please. If you'd like to stand as we open the pages of God's eternal word. This is the judge right here. This is the judge that judges righteous judgment, that cannot be bought, that is incorruptible, and lasts from generation to generation to generation. Makes no difference where you were born or when you were born, what culture you were born into. This is the judge. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, and what you're about to read here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 27 is what's commonly referred to as the blessing and cursing when the children of Israel were about to inhabit the promised land. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were the two mountains. Mount Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. Mount Ebal was the mountain of curse. He was about to send them into the land to become a people who would inhabit the land as decent, God-fearing, law-abiding, civilized humanity. And what you're about to read applies directly to that. He charged them, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you were come to over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. These shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and what follows are the curses. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord Jehovah, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, so be it. Amen. Thus it is. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. You don't make fun of your mother and your father. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. You don't steal another man's property. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless and widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovered his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. And I want to call your attention to verse 24. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Do you know one who did that? Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. And I must say to you tonight with all of my heart, if I have to speak the truth, I will say to you that this nation is cursed of God. There are only a few left in this nation who stand for what that book says. The vast majority of those who come and go in this country live like dogs. And according to the Word of God, they have no hope, and God will judge them if God doesn't bring America back to where they belong. A word for every politician, whether he sits in the White House or he's a senator or representative. He stands in judgment before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't care who he is, he's here today and he's gone tomorrow. He's nothing but a fleeting, passing wind to be here and gone. Father, in Jesus' name, add your blessing now to your word. Give me unction to preach it tonight. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. There is blood flowing in this country. Over 50 million babies have been slaughtered in the United States of America since Roe versus Wade became the law of the land. The children were never asked their opinion. The babies were never consulted how they felt about it. But that law was made by people who were born under a different law. The law that was ratified in 1964 that said you could kill babies was made by people who were born in 44 and 34 and 24 and 14 and 4. In plain words, they were born into a country that gave them rights as an innocent baby in their mother's womb. And they were allowed to be born, and they were born, and they lived, and they grew up. And then they, in turn, passed laws that kill the innocent child in its mother's womb. I just had to say that. I just had to say that because that's an observation on my part. It was the killers who were born under protection and took that protection away from those who would be born later. There is judgment coming upon this nation. Now, your problem and your fight is not with me. It's with the God that wrote this Bible. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And one of them is hands that shed innocent blood. And I know of no blood more innocent than the blood of the unborn, than the blood of the baby in its mother's womb. I marvel at little children. I've got a granddaughter that just turned 1 year old, the 14th day of August. I cannot imagine in my soul harming that little baby. I cannot imagine it would grieve me to even put a scratch on her little body. And yet, my friend, there are people in this country who make their living killing babies. I have no truck with that. I have no part with it. If that's your business, leave me alone and get away from me. I want no part with baby killers. I want no part with senators and representatives who legislate laws that kill babies. I want no part with any court that rules that you can kill babies. I want you to understand tonight, your word is not the last word. The word of a president is not the last word. The word of a senator is not the last word. The word of a representative is not the last word. There is one that resides in glory, that is from everlasting to everlasting. His word is the last word. You can count on that. And when he speaks, they will listen. He will bring into judgment those who have blood on their hands. Now, I'm going to mark that down. Put that down in your book. I don't care what this modern pop culture thinks about anything. That day will come when they'll give an account for the blood that they've shed. Amen. But that Bible places curses on various things. And the reason for that is because it brings the people into a relationship in a home. To build a home. What is a father? What is a mother? What is a sister? What is a brother? What is a mother-in-law? What is a father-in-law? What is an aunt? What is an uncle? How do we conduct ourselves in our homes? How do we deal with each other? Who do we go to bed with? Who do we not go to bed with? Is God watching what we're doing? Is there a difference? All these things he lays out for these people. He says, look at these filthy pagan heathen that live about you. They even take animals. You will not do that. If you do that, you will be put to death. He said, man will not lie with mankind as with womankind. If you do that, he says, it is confusion and it is an abomination. You will be put to death. This is what the Bible says, not Preacher Lawson. I agree with the Bible. But I am not the source of that authority. The source of that authority is the living word of the living God, which was here before you showed up. It'll be here when you're long gone. It was here before the United States ever unfurled a flag, and it'll be here when that's rolled up for the last time. This book abideth forever. So the Bible teaches us some things about the nature of God. In the book of 1 Kings chapter number 21, verses 1 through 24, you know the story of Naboth. Naboth was a Jezreelite. He was an Israeli citizen. He was someone who should have come under the right and law and protection of the law. Yet his vineyard was nearby to the house of Ahab. Ahab was the king. I've been to Samaria. Samaria is both a country and a city. Samaria was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. I saw the ruins of Ahab's castle. The guide pointed out how magnificent that it was. Huge stones. You remember that? It was a remarkable thing to see. I looked about and I thought as I stood there, here we are standing high on a hill. And Samaria, you can see all about you. He was in a fortified position. He was living in a grand scale. Ahab had everything that a man could possibly want. He was the king of Israel. And yet by him was a little vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. He coveted that man's vineyard. Therefore he broke one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. He had already chosen the path he was going to go down. And so he said, Mr. Naboth, will you sell me your vineyard? I'll give you a better one. I'll pay you money. I'll do whatever you want. I just want your vineyard. I have to have it. I know I've got an antique 57 Chevrolet. I know I've got this. I know I've got that. But I won't be satisfied till I have that. But the truth of the matter is, even when he had that, he still wouldn't be satisfied. The possession and acquisition of things will never satisfy the human soul. I don't care how much you pile up. I saw the other day a man out in Middle Tennessee has a building five times as big as this one. It is full of antique cars. It would be amazing just to walk in there and look at those automobiles. And the man talked to him and said, what do you think of it? Oh, I love my cars, but I got my eye on one in such a place. The bottom line is it's not the car. It's the acquisition of the car. It's the constant wanting something else. That, my friend, is a problem. But Naboth would not sell his vineyard because it was the possession of his family. It was his inheritance in the Lord. The land did not belong to the people. The land belonged to the Lord. And he lent it out to the people that for nobody would become a would be in poverty in the land of Israel. The 50th year of Jubilee would return to the people what belonged to them. God would not have beggars in his land. Naboth would not be satisfied. He set aside, went to his home and set himself aside and crawled off in a room somewhere and started crying. He had one of the lowest wives that ever lived. His wife was a Phoenician. She was the daughter of Ethbaal. Her name was Jezebel. She was a Baal worshiper. She was not a worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He'd already made two great mistakes. One, he was coveting someone else's property. Number two, he had married into a pagan, someone who didn't believe what he'd supposed to have believed. And the Bible says she spoke to him and said, art thou not the king of Israel? Can you not cause life and death? Is it not in your hands? Well, then why don't you just create and concoct a lying accusation and charge against Naboth? Call him up before the people and we'll do away with him. And then when Naboth is done away with, we'll seize the property and it'll become ours. Now, a lot of people are like that. They think they can just kick somebody, do whatever they please, run over you, pass whatever legislation they want to, and they think that there's nobody to answer to. That's exactly what happened here. Ahab did it, called him on high, set him up on high, brought accusation against Ahab, brought Naboth up and brought this, and eventually he was stoned to death. They took his property, and now he had the vineyard. He was happy now. He had another man's property. And boy, was he ready. I mean, he had it. He had it made now. I mean, he had what he'd set his eye on, and Ahab was set for life. He thought. But he forgot that there's a God who sees everything you do, who hears every word you say, who sees what you do in the dark, and knows the plans and machinations of your heart. He knows what you desire to do against someone else. And most of the time when you desire evil against somebody, it's usually somebody that's praying for you, that loves you, and that wants to help you. That's just something about human nature that's like that. Well, what happened, preacher? Well, there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament. If you want to read something that's interesting, read the Bible. Here's what happened. It wasn't too long after this, the Bible said Ahab went to war. He led his people into battle. He was in a chariot out in the field. The scripture says that one of the enemy soldiers just took his bow, put an arrow in it, and pulled back at a venture. He wasn't even aiming. He said, I'll just let this one fly. He pulled that arrow back and turned it loose. And the Bible says that that arrow found its mark And it smote Ahab between the harness while he was standing in his chariot. And the blood began to run out on the chariot. And they took Ahab back and he died. And they washed the blood from the chariot that Ahab stood in. You see, my friend, he had shed the blood of an innocent man. And now his blood was shed. And his blood ran out of that chariot. The Bible wants you to know that the blood of Ahab was washed out of that chariot. A little later, his wife, who was the one who concocted the scheme, was approached by a man by the name of Jehu. Jehu is a strange character in Scripture. But Jehu is a man on one hand who had great zeal for God. But on the other hand, he didn't have a real dedication to the Lord. But God used Jehu. He was furious in his driving. You could see him coming and say, "That's Jehu. He driveth furiously." The smoke was boiling up all around him. I mean, the horse's hoofs were hitting the dirt. It was Jehu. Nobody drove like Jehu. And he came, and Jezebel saw him coming. She ran up to the top of the building she was in. The Bible says she painted her face. She teared her hair. She went to the window, and she cried out to Jehu, "Did Zimri have peace, who slew his master?" She was referring back to a historical event that had already happened before in Israel, where they rose up and slew the king. And she said, "Did he have peace, who slew his master?" In plain words, watch what you're going to do, Jehu, because I'm a king's daughter, and I'm the wife of the king. And my friend, she was. But do you know what he said? He said to the eunuchs that stood by, "Throw her out. Cast her from the window." And the Bible says they took Jezebel and they cast her from that window down to the ground below. She fell on the ground broken and dead. And when she did, the Bible says Jehu went into the house she was at, went into the house and sat down at the table and ordered up a meal. Sat down and he ate a meal with a dead body of Jezebel lying outside. That's how much it bothered him, that her dead corpse was lying just a few feet away. "Give me something to eat and give me something to drink." And the Bible says he sat there and he had his meal. Then he said to them, "Well, I'll tell you what, boys. She is a king's daughter, so let's give her a burial." So they went out to get the body of Jezebel and take it and bury it. But when they got to the body of Jezebel, there was no body. There was no body there. But boy, what they found was blood. And what they found was a skull. And what they found were the hands of the wickedest woman that ever lived in the Old Testament. Her body had been eaten by the dogs. She lay there a corpse and had been consumed by the dogs. The dogs ate Jezebel and licked up her blood. And God put a mark upon her. And he put a mark upon the house of Ahab. For just a little while after that, Jehu went off into the countryside searching out and trying to find the sons of Ahab. And the Bible said he had hundreds of sons. Hundreds of them. And Jehu sought them out, sought every last one of the sons of Ahab, and put them to death. Boy, did the blood flow. I'm telling you, from the death of one man, Naboth, the blood was flowing through the land of Israel. God Almighty said, "I will not be mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And boy, did Ahab pay. He cut him off, the Bible said, where Ahab had nothing left in the land of Israel. What a thing. No one left. No one to pass the throne to. No one to pass his name to. No one to pass his wealth to. No one was left. They were all taken away. There's a principle in the Bible, and I want to read it for you tonight. Here's the principle. Here's what it says. In Proverbs chapter number 26 and verse 27, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." In Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse 10, "Pay heed to this. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit." There is something evil about human nature that wants to tear down one that's better than you. When you find someone living for the Lord, you've got yourself a decent, pure girl, and you're dating her, and you want to tear her down because you know you're down. That Bible says if you cause the righteous to go astray, the pit that you dug for her, you'll fall into yourself. Remember this. This is not the word of Preacher Lawson. This is certainly not the word of the government. But this is the word of God. And God hasn't changed in his attitude toward that. In the book of Esther, chapter number 7 and verse number 10, we read the story of Haman and Esther and Mordecai. And there's nothing in the Bible that gets the heart more than Haman and Esther and Mordecai. Esther was a little girl born in captivity. She was a beautiful Jewess. Her name was Hadassah, but they changed her name to Esther, just like they had Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. She was beautiful. And the king's wife had insulted him in the presence of other people. So to maintain his stature and his authority, he dismissed her. Vashti was sent away. So now a great hunt was sent throughout all the land to find one worthy to be the bride to the king. Well, they didn't have to hunt long. They brought Esther in there and brought her before the king. And I'm telling you right now, that did the job. One look, and he was hooked for life. She was one beauty. And the Bible says that she became the bride to the king. During this time, there was a man named Haman in this country. Haman was an Agagite. Haman had a deep-seated hatred for Jews, and he had a particular hatred for Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's uncle. He had raised her. Her mother and father were dead. So Mordecai, in all intents and purposes, had become her daddy. He loved her. She loved him. But Mordecai would not bow down before Haman when he rode through the town. He bowed before just one, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God remembered that. Make no mistake about it. Well, Haman hated him. He wanted to do Mordecai away. He wanted to get rid of him. Do whatever it took. So he began to hatch a scheme. He began to dig a pit. He was going to get rid of Mordecai. Well, to speed up what happened, it eventually happened like this. Haman had a gallows built to have Mordecai hung on for being a rebel against the throne and a rebel against Haman. But the Bible says that something happened one night to the king. That is that he couldn't sleep. God intervened. At the right time, at just the right moment, God intervened. And when the king couldn't sleep, he had the official records read of the court there. Persia, the Persian court. He had the records read. And when the records were read, lo and behold, Mordecai had unveiled a plot where they were trying to kill the king. But he'd never had anything done, never even been acknowledged, recognized for doing it. And why does not God have a sense of humor? The next morning he called Haman in. And he said to the people, has anything been done for Mordecai for what he did for me? And they said, not a thing. And so to Haman, he says, what would you do for a man where the king wanted to show his favor? What would you do, Haman? Oh, Haman thought to himself, my, he wants to exalt me. I mean, he thought he was something. Surely it's me he's talking about. I'd put him on the king's horse. I'd have one go before him and announce that he's coming. And say, thus does the king do to those that he desires to favor, and march through the streets. And Haman thought, might just be a matter of time before I'm going through the streets. I will be. They'll recognize me for my greatness now. And the king said to Haman, do it to Mordecai. And you talk about a countenance falling. You talk about a pit now that he had dug for another begins to open its mouth for him. At that very moment, everything changes toward Haman. And from throughout the rest of the book of Esther, you can see every single event that Haman tried to orchestrate go against him. He was even accused when he ran to the queen for mercy, took hold of her garments. He was accused of trying to rape the queen. And the Bible says at that moment the king called for the man who covered his face, and they carried Haman out. And the scripture says that they hung him on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And Mordecai was exalted to a high position in the land. And Esther was from that day on affirmed as the queen. And my friend, the pit that Haman had dug, he fell into himself. Listen, there's a judge, there's a God who watches over us. He knows what's right and he knows what's wrong. If you've been wronged, let him right the wrong. If somebody has dug a pit for you, they're going to fall in their pit. If they have tried to curse you, their curse will return upon their own head. Now when Joshua got up before the people and had them read the curses, let's go back and look at two of them from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 27, verse 24 and verse 25. In verse 24, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Who did that? We just preached about him. Ahab. He smote his neighbor. Naboth was his neighbor. He lied about him. He smote him secretly. In plain words, the people believed the lie of the king, but the king knew he was lying. Notice the next one that follows. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Do you know anybody in the Bible that was paid a reward for turning over an innocent man? His name is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is the price of a common slave. That's all it is. So as far as the value of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he was worth no more than the price of a common slave. Now Judas sold him. Let's look at what happened to Judas. Here are some things I jotted down. Number one, Judas betrayed Jesus, and his scheme, his own scheme, betrayed him by the facts. Look at Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. What did he do? I'd like to ask them to be put to death for. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, who had just as soon been somewhere else. Am I not right? You better believe it. He wanted nothing to do with this. Verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now, I want you to look carefully at what it says. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he was condemned. There's two ways to read that. Way number one, in the way most people read it, and it probably is the right way, is that when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ being taken captive and condemned to death, he realized it went further than he expected it to go. When he realized that the man that he had sold for 30 pieces of silver was now going to die. Judas Iscariot was a thief. There is no doubt he was a thief. But I don't think in the heart of Judas Iscariot that he was a murderer. There's an awful lot of thieves out there that aren't murderers. There's a line you cross when you become a killer. You understand that? You realize when you become a killer, when you can just take human life indiscriminately, then my friend, you've crossed the line. You're no longer part of society. You can't dwell among people. I mean, you just can't be there. Murderers need to be locked up, put away, and put away. But thieves are among us. Everywhere you'll find the thief. But what happened with Judas Iscariot is that his thievery caused something to get out of hand. Something was out of control. Something went further than Judas expected it to go. Now the man that he had spent 3.5 years with, that he'd watched heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and walk on water, this man was condemned. But there's another way to read that too. When you read Matthew chapter number 27 and read it carefully, it can also say this. And when he saw, Judas, was condemned. In plainer words, Judas in his heart had now been brought to the first time in his life when he realized what a sorry low-down dog he was, and he was condemned for it. The condemnation fell heavy on his soul. Let me warn you about something tonight. If you stir up a bunch of hell, then you might as well get ready for the consequences of what you stir up. Because you know the old wives tell the old story. Once the cat's out of the bag, you can't put him back in. Once it's gone, it's gone. Once it's started, it's started. Now, folks, I'm not up here tonight preaching you about something that's going on. Every time you preach like this, somebody's going to wonder what's happening. Nothing, far as I know. But there could be a whole lot going on, because most of the time I don't know it till it's done and finished. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, nothing's going on that I know about. But I just want to prepare you, warn you, that if you send something out, it's gone. You can't stop it. Judas took his 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says it repented him that he'd done this. I can't imagine what went through his mind. Nobody can. Nobody can tell you. But the Bible says it repented him. He thought, he had a second thoughts about what he'd done. That's for sure. That's for sure. It doesn't mean that he was convicted of the Holy Spirit, but he certainly had second thoughts about what he'd done. I'm sure he said to himself, I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done this. This is too much. But the Bible says he took the 30 pieces of silver. He took them back to those devils that paid him. And he said, here, take this back. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See you to it. We don't care if his blood's innocent, make any difference to us. We'll lose our place in the world if this man lives. And so the Bible says he took that 30 pieces of silver. And one of the greatest mysteries is where he threw it. But somewhere at the temple, he had that 30 pieces of silver in his hands. And he took that 30 pieces of silver that he sold his master for. And he took it and he threw it into the temple. Now some say it went into the Holy of Holies. Some say it went into the court. Some say it went here. Some say it went there. Nobody knows exactly where it went. But we do know what they did with it. They took that 30 pieces of silver. And they said, it's blood money. So it's good for nothing. What we'll do with this is to buy a burying place for the pauper. It'll be a place of for those who die and we find their bodies on the streets. We'll buy a place of death and mortification with it. And so the Bible said they bought a field, and they named that field Akeldama, which literally means in Aramaic a field of blood. And to this day, you can find that field. If you go to Jerusalem and look out for the eastern gate, you look across the Kidron Valley. And as you look across the Kidron Valley, on the other side, you'll see Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is a beautiful sight indeed. That's prayer land. That's prayer land. If you stand in Jerusalem and look to the north, you look up toward Megiddo, where the Lord will come back. And he comes down from the north. That's holy land. But if you look to the south, if you stand in Jerusalem and look to the south, you look at a valley, a dugout place, a wicked looking spot. And it's called Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, which later became known as Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Gehenna. It was there where they took babies and put them in the arms of Moloch. And Moloch had a huge fire built in his belly. He was a pagan god. He was an idol, of course. And they would beat the drums. And while they beat the drums, they put their live babies in his arms, and their babies would roll down into the fire and be consumed in the flames. The drums were to drown out the screaming of the little children as they fell into the guts of Moloch. That's what Hinnom was. When the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he looked at it and he said, that's what hell looks like. Walk down and get a little closer look and you see the maggots coming through their eyeballs, eating their flesh, and smell the stench of the ever-rising flame. He said, if you want to see a picture of hell, that's it right there. But that's not hell. Hell is in the heart of the earth. But that's a picture of it. That gives you an idea of what hell is like. Well, there next to it, you have to look, but it's there. They've even got a sign that says, field of blood, Akeldama, the place of death, the place of dying, the place of destruction. The money that bought the Lord Jesus Christ and sold him, bought the land of Akeldama. Judas Iscariot sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He himself was sold into sin. That's an Old Testament term. Sold into sin means that you've been bought and paid for. Satan bought you, and now Satan owns you. Now you're his property. When a person is redeemed, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed his blood, and he's paid for you, and he bought you back. I'm one of the redeemed. I belong to him tonight. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been bought and paid for. I've been bought. He owns me. But Satan bought Judas. He sold into sin. Go trace it in the Old Testament. That's a favorite Old Testament term. Time and again it says, and he sold himself into sin. He was bought and paid for by the devil. So Judas sold Christ, but he sold himself too. He dug a pit, and he fell into it. Judas betrayed Christ where he had shed blood in prayer. When Judas Iscariot put a betrayer's kiss on the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ, where was it, folks? Where did that take place? You know, where was it? Where was the Lord Jesus when they caught up with him? Where was he? He was at Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means an olive press. An olive in the Bible is a type of the tree of life. And it's the olive oil that gives life and it gives light. And it's something that can soothe and heal the wound. And so therefore the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ was being squeezed out. It was at Gethsemane that his soul was pressured. And he even said it. He said, my soul is heavy. The Bible says that Gethsemane, he sweat as it were great drops of blood. The blood fell from the forehead of the Lord Jesus Christ and it touched that old rock at Gethsemane. He put his blood at Gethsemane. There the betrayer betrayed him with a kiss and he betrayed the innocent blood, but he shed his own blood. For when Judas Iscariot tied a rope around his neck and stood up on a rock or something and he hung himself, he died on that tree. But the Bible says in the book of Acts that he falling forth, gushing forth, that his bowels literally burst out of him. And we know, I believe, that that happened when the Bible says Christ died 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He gave up the ghost. What does the Bible say happened to the land at that time? It had been dark for 3 hours, but what happened to the land? Earthquake. God shook that whole area. He shook it. He said, this is my son dying. He shook it. And Judas Iscariot was hanging on that tree then. He was hanging there by his own hand. And when he shook it, that tree snapped. The limb snapped. And Judas Iscariot came off of there, dead as a doornail. But he hit the ground and his insides busted open and his blood went everywhere. He shed innocent blood, but he paid with his blood. You dig a pit, you'll fall into it. Then the last observation I have is this. Subsequent to Judas' betrayal, Christ became a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ was cursed when he was hung upon a tree. The Bible says in Galatians, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. How could that be? How could that be? How could the Son of God be cursed? It's because he was the God-man. He was the Lamb of God. He was bearing your sins in his body. He was the representative man. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And God heaped upon him all of the judgment and condemnation of mankind. And the Lord Jesus bore it in himself, bless his holy name. And then he was cursed. He became a curse on the cross. But on the third day when God raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, he declared he is blessed. And he is blessed forevermore. Well, Judas Iscariot cursed him. And then Judas Iscariot himself was cursed. For Judas tied a rope around his own neck and hung himself from a tree. He killed himself. He took his life by his own hand. He committed suicide. He died at his own hand. He couldn't live with himself. I couldn't either. Judas couldn't see another day. I couldn't either. I can't imagine how it would feel to betray someone so perfect and so pure and so innocent as the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what Judas did. He fell into that place that many find they don't have a clue what it'll be like. Murder-suicide happens all the time. Here in Knoxville, Tennessee, it's happened a number of times just in the last few months. Some passion, some rage, some reason, someone will kill a wife or kill a husband, and then when they realize what they've done, they can't live. They I don't know if they planned it or not, but probably not. But when they see the dead body of the one that they had loved, they can't live with it. And so they take their own life. Murder-suicide is common. Murder-suicide is very common. And so he put to death. He might not have been a true believer, but Judas Iscariot could not live with his soul. Oh, friend, tonight, listen to me. Don't ever let yourself get in a place where you can't live with your soul. In plain words, have you ever heard anybody say you can't live with yourself? That's an old saying. That's a saying that was common when I was a boy. They just can't live with themselves anymore. You can't live with yourself. There's some things you can do that you just can't live with yourself anymore. I mean, even though you got forgiveness for it, thank God for forgiveness, you still can't live with it. You just can't live with what you've done. You look at those hands. I'm sure Judas Iscariot looked at his hands and said, these hands have shed innocent blood. Look what I am, and look who I delivered over for death. Look what a creature I am, and look who I delivered. And I remember he gave me the cup. He gave me the sop. He let me sit at his table. He called me out of the darkness that I was in. Let me be one of his 12. I was with him and heard him teach. And oh, how I witnessed all these things. What could possess me? I'm sure Judas said to himself, what could have possessed me to say and do what I did? And here's what did it, folks. Judas was never born again. He was never one of the true believers of the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter betrayed him. He didn't sell him, but he betrayed him. But the Bible says he went out on that cock crowed. He went out. He went where a lot of us have gone. You ever been there? I'm getting real honest. You ever been there? You ever heard the cock crow? You get out somewhere where your tears are bitter. You're weeping. You realize you've done a pretty bad deed. And God told you you were going to do it, and you did it. And then you weep bitterly, and he forgives you. How many of you have been out there, and then he forgave you, and you came back? And when you came back into his house, he said, son, come in. I've been waiting for you. He lets you sit right back down at the table. Isn't that good? Like I said this morning, the more you know about him, the more you're going to love him. He'll let you come back, won't he? You know what kills the church? It's the elder brother syndrome. A syndrome is the absence of a germ or a virus or something that presents a disease. But there are symptoms. I mean, there's a problem, a real problem. That's a syndrome. And the elder brother syndrome is the holier than thou. I've never done what you've done. I don't know if it's good for you to be around me. Our church doesn't accept those kind of people. We just don't believe that you're qualified anymore to do anything for God. It's that idea. You ever been around that crowd? You ever watch one of that crowd fall? You know what that crowd gets when one of their crowd falls? You ain't seen a cold shoulder. Do you see what they get? When one of their own falls, you don't know what it is to have somebody turn on you until they get turned on. I had a preacher tell me that one time. He says, man, I could not believe the way they turned on me. He was talking about the pastors and the churches and the fellowships and the camp meetings and all of the stuff that he used to go to. And some alleged event came up against him and they turned on him. Even though what was alleged was not true, they turned on him. I'm glad for Grace Vision. I'm glad that when I look at you, I look through the lens of forgiveness and grace where God's been good to me. It doesn't mean you condone anything. You misunderstand. If you have any spiritual discernment, you know good and well, I'm not condoning anything. You can be certain that your fornication will find you out. You can be sure that your cocaine use will find you out. You can be sure that your thieving will find you out. I know the Bible says you can be sure your sin, but I'm just getting a little more particular. Amen? You can be sure. The Bible says, he that hideth his sin or covereth his sin shall not, and you won't. You can be certain. But you can all be certain of this. He will forgive. Aren't you glad for that? Now, let's just do a hypothetical thing and I'll shut up. What if you'd been there 2,000 years ago and you saw Judas Iscariot headed to the tree? He had a rope in his hand. He was going to go hang himself. What would you have done? Life presents scenarios that don't fit in books, that don't fit the pattern. That's one of the things that I've discovered about God. He fits nobody's pattern. He's not obligated to fit your pattern. There's something about Him. There's just something about Him. Would He have forgiven Judas Iscariot if Judas Iscariot had cried out to Him for forgiveness even after He sold him? Oh, you better believe He would have. He would have been extended a hand to Judas and forgiven him. Do I deserve forgiveness any more than he does? Of course not. Do you? No. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? Forgiveness from God is no respecter of person. Are you guilty of something tonight that's eating your soul up, that you're trying to cover up, that you're hiding, and that you're scared to death one day is going to get found out? Why don't you come and get on your knees before God? Confess it to Him. Ask God to forgive you. Don't confess it to me. I don't want to know. Got enough to worry with now without somebody telling me something they're hiding and me have to worry with it then. But just come and confess it to God, and He'll forgive you for it. And He'll do it right now. If you've done something that's eating you alive, He'll forgive you for it. Because if you don't get forgiveness, it'll eat you alive. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Father, I've delivered my soul. I preached what You gave me, Lord. In my book, Lord, in my heart, one of the saddest people that ever lived in the world is Judas Iscariot. He's sad, Lord. He's sad. He's sad. He's a sad, sad case. He was one of the 12. Lord, it's just incomprehensible to me. I can't understand it. I can't. I just can't. He's just so, so sad. Father, tonight in Jesus' name, I pray now that You take the word that I've preached and the message I've tried to get across to the people and write it in their hearts and make it real to them, Heavenly Father, where they can respond to it and understand it and receive it, Father. And know, Lord, without a doubt that it's not the word of a Baptist preacher, but it's the word of God, and that You offer freely forgiveness for all who would accept it and receive You. In Your holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Let's stand and sing, brother.
Page number 314 in the All-American.